13 through chapter 4, verse 1, reading from the NIV. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." The term there is, do not be embittered with them. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter," there's the word again, "do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters." And we wonder why he has this long passage on slaves. Read Philemon. Philemon was a slave owner. Paul had his slave Onesimus with him on a trip. And so there's a lot going on in the church in Colossae. Philemon was a leader there who was a slave owner, so there's a need to talk about slaves there. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. It gives us direction. It gives us courage. It gives us encouragement. Help us today to be equipped more fully when we leave than when we came in. Holy Spirit, we need your help. Grow us, challenge us. In family living, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So, when I realized what the text I was going to use today is, the first question that came to my mind is, who on earth would choose a Mother's Day text that opens with the line, "Wives, submit to your husbands"? What is wrong with you? Listen, when I chose Colossians 3, 1 through 4 as my Easter text, I did not intend on preaching through the rest of the book of Colossians. Okay? Not at all. And obviously, I didn't map it out all that well. Because this would not have landed on this day if I had really thought through it. I'm usually a planner, but oh my word, are you kidding me, right? So here's the deal. I have to admit that it seemed like really poor planning at first, because our culture vehemently despises the Apostle Paul's teaching regarding women in general, all right? It seems to us that every time he puts his pen to paper or opens his mouth on the subject, he agitates our modern sensibilities on the role of women in the family and other in the church and so forth. And it certainly doesn't help that all kinds of swaths of Christian fundamentalism have largely ignored Paul's intent, and they've turned Christianity into a male-dominated religion that has a very low view of women and their place in God's new family. And that's not at all what Paul is doing, by the way. We'll get to that in a second. Also realize that he's not just talking to women here. He's talking to all family members who are marginalized and who are viewed with diminished status in the Roman Empire. This is not modern America. He is writing to ancient Rome, first century Rome, second century Rome, right? He's writing to a group of people that do not at all comprehend our modern sensibilities. So what he says is actually very radical to them. We just don't think it's radical because we live on 2,000 years of benefit of his radical nature changing Western civilization. Okay? The redemption of the cross of Jesus Christ equalizes a lot of things, does it not? Including the male and female experience. So we tend to bristle at words like submission because we fail to realize that Paul is not asking liberated women, which Jesus did. He liberated them at the cross. He's not asking them to enslave themselves to dominating males. Again, he's not asking slaves who are Christians and in Christian households to live in the same relationship that they would normally have in the Roman Empire. He's not asking children to live discouraged and beat up and verbally abused. He's offering liberation to servile women, and he's reordering the entire family structure, not under the headship of, waxing eloquent in Latin again this week, the paterfamilias, who is the head of the household, the father figure. He's asking us to reorder the family structure under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world when we read these passages, because when he says, women, children, slaves, everything points to as is fitting to whom? The Lord, not the head of your household. Oh, wait, yes, Jesus is now the head of your household. Everybody has what? A master. That's the last line of the passage, is it not? So we have to look at this in a little different way. He's giving us a new understanding of what it means to be a family in Christ. And this morning, we're going to take just a few minutes to examine family life in Christ's new order and learn how we can be an example of the life of the age to come right now. If there's any area that modern American society needs an example in, it is in the example of family living. How does Jesus make us different in family living? But I need to pause for a minute and just say, what does Paul not say? Okay, because our mindset is so twisted in America. In interpreting ancient New Testament writings through the lens of modern sensibilities is really dangerous. It's kind of like interpreting the book of Revelation through yesterday's newspaper. People who do that are just so off. Yesterday's news headlines are not how, you don't take yesterday's news, oh, this is what the book of Revelation means, because the news headlines say this. Stop. That's just really bad hermeneutics, okay? And so when we look at Paul, we can't take our experiences and press them down on him and shape what he's saying here. We must never impose our modern culture's ideals on the biblical text. Rather, we have to examine what the text meant to its author and the people who received it. So here's the first thing. Paul is not inviting women to live like Edith Bunker. Do you remember All in the Family? Okay, yeah, so I hate to admit this, it's one of my favorite sitcoms. It's probably one of the top five sitcoms of all times, right? And here's, yeah, there he is. There's King Archie sitting in his throne, which is basically a cast-off lazy boy, maybe an off-brand lazy boy, I'm not sure. And what is he doing? He's listening to his wife and he's doing this, which is what? Incredible disrespect for the person who, if you've watched the show at all, you understand Edith is really the brains of the operation. Right? We understand this. And so it's just this caricature. It's this spoofing of how life tended to be. All in the Family is just this classic, right? And Archie, he's this irascible patriarch. He often reminded them that he's the king of his castle. Very abusive and intense language. His wife could be found knuckling under and paying homage to him as he ascended this throne. She fixed his meals, she made his lunch, she listened empathetically to all his complaints, which were constant, and she took undue criticism and harsh sarcasm from her beloved, and I say that seriously, I think she, you know, in the portrayal, she actually loved the man, her beloved, narrow-minded spouse. She rarely pushed back, there's a few episodes, even when her feelings were deeply hurt. And that's not at all what the Holy Spirit has in mind when he says, submit, okay? That's not it. This is not the lifestyle that he's calling women to. Second, Paul is not inviting women to be subservient. It's not subservience. There is no hint in Paul that dominance or mistreatment are appropriate in the Christian family. That would not be as is fitting to the Lord, would it? A subservient wife allows her husband to rule over her without question and without boundary. And that's not at all what the text says. It says, as is fitting to the Lord, which puts an awfully tight boundary on that experience, because we as Christians submit to the Lord because he loves us. Not because he's violent and dominant and rude to us, but because he cares about us. And he restores dignity to us. A subservient wife allows her husband to rule over without question and boundary, and given the right opportunity, men who lack character will take advantage of that. If a wife sees herself as subservient to her husband, too often she'll allow him to dominate or maybe even abuse her in a variety of different ways. And Paul is not asking women to put up with husbands who abuse them emotionally, verbally, physically, sexually, or any other way, or who abuse their children. That's just outside of the character of Christ. The third thing that we have to see in the church today is that Paul does not refuse women leadership in the church. Okay? Oh, but he does. I've read his letters to Timothy. I wouldn't suffer a woman to have authority over a man or to teach. Okay, I get it. There's a very specific situation. Refer to last year's Mother's Day sermon. It's on YouTube. Okay, I explain that whole text in its context. You need to listen to it. Here's how I know this. Just read a few passages of Scripture. Romans 16. Phoebe was a deacon in the church in Centuria. A deacon. Hello? Romans 16, 1 and 2, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way that is worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need. What? This tends to make me think that she's a leader, right? Because you are to give her help in what she's doing there. For she's been the benefactor of many people, including me. Junia was an apostle. This one always shocks people. What? There was a female apostle? Well, there are like two classifications of apostle. Capital A, who witnessed Jesus' ministry, and small a, who are missionaries, church planters, and so forth, okay? Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among what? The apostles, who, by the way, are leaders in the church, and they were in Christ before I was. And then what about Priscilla and her husband Aquila? They were a team of church planters and Bible teachers. Acts 18. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and had thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila, notice, this is such a strange thing in ancient writing. You never listed the wife's name at all, let alone name her first. It's such an odd thing. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. She was in the leadership development process, right? There in the church in Ephesus. So, and if you take a little further in the book of Acts, I don't have this in the notes, but Philip's daughters were prophetesses in the church. Wow, okay, so they were allowed to use the gifts in the church, verbal speaking gifts. So what Paul is doing in these verses, he's actually upending the existing social order in Rome that existed in the family by elevating those who were subservient and by Christianizing the role of leadership in the home. The Roman lord of the manor was now to pattern his role after Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not after the Roman standard that was there. His leadership was to be as fitting unto the Lord, and those who submitted to him in his leadership were to do it as fitting unto Jesus. It was no longer a submission out of dread or fear or due to dominance. Now everything hinged on a response to virtues and the values of the kingdom of heaven. In a society that viewed men as absolute in authority, children and women and slaves as very little more than property, this is what Paul is doing. His words are so revolutionary. And I was just grasping for, like, in the modern world, what do we have that comes even close to this? Afghanistan under Taliban rule is about the closest modern thing we have to this. Think about it for a minute. In Afghanistan under Taliban rule, women have no rights. Zero rights. They cannot be in public alone. They must be accompanied by a male family member, even if that's the 5-year-old son. You capture this, right? Okay. They don't have the right to vote. They are forbidden basic education, even elementary education. And they cannot possess a driver's license, and that would be across the board, even in progressive Muslim countries. Pause for a minute. Imagine with me, ladies, children, employees, if you were in that environment for a minute and you read this in your house church and the Apostle Paul said, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, it wouldn't be dreadful. It would be what? Liberating. Can you imagine the difference that would make? It's no longer the harshness of this, this, and this. It is now what? The tenderness, the gentleness, the kindness, the patience, the virtues, and the gifts of fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now what? Liberate me to be in a different kind of relationship. Paul changes the nature of family. And we're 2,000 years on this side of it in Western civilization, America, Western Europe, who have held these virtues and values out highly, and we just look back on them with dread, not realizing and appreciating what he did to change the course of Western civilization. So, let's shift our focus for a minute and examine the new nature of submission. Submission is very different now because of what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say. And as noxious as that term becomes in our self-elevating, self-enamored society, right? We live in submission to various authorities every day. All of you, you all submitted to some sort of authority today on the way to church. Did any of you have to stop at a stop sign or a stoplight? You didn't stop at the stoplight. Sorry, my hearing is a little bad today, but what? If you stopped at the stop sign of the stoplight, what? You submitted to an authority that is above you. Anybody ever vote in Dickinson County? Did you hand them your ID when you voted? Then you submitted to an authority, right? Don't show hands. I don't want to know. Did you pay your taxes this year? If you did, you submitted to an authority. Submit isn't a four-letter word. We do it all the time. This is ludicrous how we view this. People submit all the time, right? I stood in line at the grocery store this week. I didn't like it, but I didn't have any choice because in order to be checked out, I had to stand in line. What is that? That's submitting to the order of society. We submit all the time. Quit treating it like it's horrifying, right? Because without submission, human society does what? It just falls apart. It falls into chaos if we don't submit to it. I mean, it's an amazing thing to me. When I was in grad school, I came up to a huge intersection in Wyoming, Michigan. 6 lanes of traffic, and the traffic light was out of service. Now, I don't know if it's just because these people are the Dutch, and they have just a keen sense of order. But it wouldn't have mattered if there was a stoplight there or not. Everybody took their turn, and except me, knew when the left-hand turn thing was supposed to go, right? And it was amazing. Thousands of cars in order because they were what? Submitting to each other. We do this all the time. So it shouldn't be foreign to us. It's fundamental to our society. And here, Paul changes the nature of submission, providing us 4 characteristics of Christian submission. First, Christian submission is submission to Christ. Submission to Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands out of what? Reverence for Christ. Children, obey your parents. What? That's unto the Lord. Slaves, for the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord, right? Over and over and over again. It's all to the Lord. When we're referring to wife, children, and slaves, Paul was always focused that submission on as is fitting to the Lord. So this new form of submission is always in reference to Christ. Christian wives, children, slaves, don't submit as to the Norman Roman society without rights and without question. Actually, the word here is very rich. It says you submit voluntarily. You're volunteering for this, joyously, knowing that you're going to be cherished and you're going to be cared for. Second, Christian submission is submission like Christ. And this is really important. Most of us don't realize that Jesus submitted. Too often in the discussion of what it means to submit, we fail to recognize his submission to the Father. 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul states, "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ." I love the fact that he starts there, because every husband, every head of household has a master. The head of every man is Christ. And that ought to terrify us. And the head of every woman is man. And the fact that the head of every man is Christ, that ought to bring great relief to every woman in the world. And the head of Christ is God. Let me ask you a question. I'm a firmly Trinitarian guy. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? They're all God. 3 distinct personalities. They're all God. Is Christ equal to the Father? Absolutely he is. But yet he was what? Submitted to the Father. See, we think that submission makes people less than. And that's not at all the case. Jesus and the Father are God. But Jesus submitted to the Father's plan, to the Father's will, to doing what the Father showed him to do. He submitted to the Father. Philippians 2:6 tells us that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, something to grasp. He already had it. Instead, what did he do? He used his equality with God to serve. So Paul invites us to the same relational perspective. Husbands, wives, children, slaves are all equal in Jesus. Galatians 3:28 makes it incredibly clear. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Listen, Male domination and competition for domination of family relationships happened in Genesis chapter 3, which, by the way, was the fall. That was not existent prior to sin. And so when redemption happens, what happens? God is moving us back to what the Garden of Eden ideals were, where husband and wife work together in unity and equality for the purposes of God. This is what Galatians 3:28 is saying to us. But the problem is, we don't use our equality to do what we're supposed to do. So we're equal. What are we supposed to do with that equality? Exactly what Jesus did with the Father. He understood that he was equal to the Father, but he laid aside his own advantages and he served us. He served us and he served the Father. We live in equality and we're supposed to be serving others and putting their needs ahead of our own, which is what? That's submission. That's submitting ourselves. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Third, Christian submission is mutual submission. It's mutual submission. Colossians and Ephesians are parallel letters. They cover the same topics. They're written to similar time frame. They're written to people in the same neighborhood, basically, the same region, the same county. Paul covers the issue of submission within the family at length in Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through chapter 6, 9. And it's interesting that he opens that Ephesian passage on Christian family living by noting the mutual nature of submission. It doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then he goes into a long, long paragraph on husbands, love your wives, because that was not normal in the Roman world. Okay? The entire notion of a Christian family is rooted in the principle that all members must submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. How is that possible? Again, back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. As the husband loves the wife, he will often submit himself to her by deferring to her interests and needs before his own. Seriously. This is what we do. If you're a parent, what? Do you ever defer to the needs of your children before meeting your own needs? I hope so. Otherwise, we need to have a talk after church. Right? Because parenting is about what? Sacrifice. Well, marriage is too, is it not? It's about sacrifice. Okay. Same thing here. The husband submits himself to his wife by deferring to her interests and needs first. The wife submits to the husband by doing the same for him. So I do a fair amount of marriage counseling over the past 31 years. I've done a lot of marriage counseling. I have never had a couple come to me in marriage counseling complaining that their husband or wife served them too much. I would love an appointment like that sometime. Oh, pastor, would you please tell him to quit serving me so much? It's just driving me crazy. Every time I turn around, he's doing something for me. Oh, she's too selfless. I can't believe how selfless she is. Oh, the environment in our marriage is just too loving. I can't stand it anymore. Tell them to do something with this loving marriage environment. It's driving me mad. No, what is it? Listen, if we're submitted the way that the Bible says, what? You get that kind of environment. You really do. Because everybody is doing what? Looking out for the interest of others ahead of their own interests, right? Fourth, Christian submission is submission in a virtuous environment. When a husband loves his wife and children in humility, we have six virtues we've talked about in this passage. Humility, kindness, compassion, gentleness, patience, and love. It's easy to voluntarily submit to him. Earlier in the chapter, Paul sets forth those six virtues as the environment in which we must nurture in the church, in our families. When we live virtuously and selflessly, mutual submission, just natural, it just happens. All right? So let's wrap this by looking at the new nature of leadership. In the changing the nature of submission, Paul elevates those who were on the margins and who felt beat down. Submission to Christ elevates the lowly, and it relieves them of oppressive forces that dominate and work in human society. The most notable changes Paul makes in the arena of leadership are these. He places far more responsibility on the husband, the father, the slaveholder, than on those he calls to submit. Nowhere in the Roman world were husbands commanded to love their wives, sacrifice for them, or to live for their betterment. Nowhere were fathers expected to not aggravate or agitate or provoke their children or relate to them in ways that prevented them from breaking their spirits. Nowhere in the Roman world were slaveholders required to treat slaves with dignity as brothers or sisters and provide generously for their needs. So, what changes leadership in the family? Leaders are now responsible to Christ. End of discussion. When we are in a marriage relationship, we are in a family relationship, the person who is given that role of responsibility, typically the male, is what? Responsible to Christ for how that thing is formed. Everyone is a servant. Everybody gives an account. Everyone is subject to the headship of Christ. And quite honestly, that is a terrifying truth. If you were used to having free reign and could treat people just any way you pleased, and now you're going to be responsible to someone who is now the new head of your household, oh my word. Now I'm in the same condition and the same level as everybody else around here. Maybe we should reorder how things happen because I'm responsible to Jesus. Right? Such a huge difference. I'm going to stand before Christ and I'm going to give an account of how I treat those in my family and how I lead them. Second, a leader's primary characteristic is now love. Love. Not dominance, not it's my way or the highway, not, hey, I hold the position, therefore I make the decisions. It is now love, which by definition is selfless and sacrificial. Each application to wives, children, and slaves is a demonstration of love. Love is defined by sacrifice, by virtues of compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, patience. They're now to serve and to give rather than demand, dominate, and receive. Here's the deal. Practicing resurrection life starts at home, right? It's much easier to be a Christian here than it is to be a Christian at home. It just is. I could put on my smiley Sunday face and fake you out for the next 30 years. But I can't fake my kids and my wife out. My kids and my wife can't fake me out because we live with each other, right? And we know whether we're living by the fruit of the Spirit or not. There is no better place for us to demonstrate to the world what a difference Jesus makes than in our families. A family life that's ruled by peace, forgiveness, operating compassion, and all these other virtues we've talked about speaks boldly that there is a different way to live, and it's the way of love. So what are we going to do? We let the Holy Spirit let that settle in on us and ask him to help us. But this morning, I think it's important for us as a congregation to gather and pray for our families. I really do. I mean, we can't do this alone. To think that I can just, you know, make this happen in my family environment without divine intervention is ludicrous. Right? These virtues that God is calling us to in our marriages? Oh, my word. I can't do that on my own. I'm not that spiritual. On my own, I want what I want, right? But when I surrender to Christ, what happens? Then I begin to want what he wants. And so we're going to gather up. We're going to spend some time in prayer for our families, for the families of our church, that God would help us to create an environment in our homes, our marriages, our family experiences that would represent him well. Natalie, would you come to the piano? And again, no arm twisting. I'm just going to just say, hey, come on, guys. Let's come and pray. All right? Come on, get out of your chairs. Let's come and pray. Families need this. The community needs it. We need to say, here's what Jesus has done. He's made a difference in our family lives. He's made a difference in our marriages. He's made a difference in how we parent. He's made a difference in how we relate to other people. It affects all of us. So come on, folks. Yeah, that's it. Make sure you make a little room for those that are behind you, if you can. And go ahead and lift your voices. Father, this morning, we are grateful that you've given us the gift of families. You've gifted us with wives, husbands, and children. And then, Lord, you've asked us to live according to the fruit of the Spirit, according to the virtues of patience and gentleness and kindness, generosity, self-control, love. And Lord, it seems so impossible at times because we don't always live by the Spirit, because we're broken, we're warped. But Lord, we ask you to help us. Help us. Help us, Holy Spirit. We need your help. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Help us, Holy Spirit. Fill us, enable us to live by these virtues, to grow them in our families' lives, to grow them in our marriages, to grow them in our parenting, in our relationships to our parents. Fill us, Lord. Guide us, direct us, mature us, grow us up. Help us to respond in sanctified ways. Help us with wisdom, Father God, because we don't always know what to say or what to do. Strengthen us, Jesus. We need your help. There's not always an easy answer, Father God. Some of us are in situations that are really difficult at times. Help us, Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray for our families as the family of God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to represent you well in all of the failings and the stumblings and the weaknesses that we have. Help us to represent you well to a world that needs to see something different from us. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us, we pray. Help us, Holy Spirit.
I will pray.
Father, this morning, as we pause to pray for ourselves and our need of you, we want to pray for the families of our congregation. There are very few times in the history of our country when it's been more difficult to be a family and to stand in righteousness, to stand for Christian values, and to try and just live out the basics. Help us, Lord. Undergird us by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your word. Challenge us. Strengthen us, Father God. We want to be a light in the darkness, and this is one of the most essential ways we can do it. Help us, Lord, to keep short accounts with each other, that we live in forgiveness and kindness and gentleness and patience with each other as family members. Lord, that we would forgive any complaints that we have against each other. Convict us, Lord, where we're not forgiving the way that you've called us. You've asked us to forgive as Christ forgave us. Help us, Lord, to live in forgiveness that is radical toward each other, and to love our family members deeply, even when they despitefully use us, especially when they despitefully use us, Father God. Give us your heart, your attitude, your mind, a forgiveness and grace. And then, Lord, as we walk in front of this community this week, we pray that your light would shine brightly through us, that our attitude would resonate with joy and love, that our lifestyles would be clearly different because we've come in contact with Jesus, who is different. And that it would speak loudly. There is an alternative way to live, a hopeful way, not a self-destructive way. There's a different way to live than self-destruction. Use us, Lord, to exemplify that. And help us, Lord, this week to overcome evil by doing good, like you told the Apostle Paul in Romans, told us through Paul in Romans chapter 12. We want our goodness, the goodness that comes from you, to shine brightly and to push back the darkness in our community. Help us to walk in your ways, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.